That was wonderful. Wow. What a way to start a message. Thank you so much, Mark. That was amazing. I went to college too many years ago, back in the 70s with Mark, and it's really an honor to follow him up here on the stage and just to acknowledge the honor and pay tribute to that talent. Thank you so much for that. Really, really enjoyed that. It's a real honor and a privilege for my family members, my wife Heather and my son Max, to be here with you today, visit your lovely congregation, a church building. We've never seen a church building in our part of the world. It's amazing. And just to meet you all. And we hope to meet you after services, after I finish speaking, sit down so we can eat and enjoy your company. So thank you so much. It's a privilege to come up here and to introduce ourselves, really, as visitors. We're leaving our son behind, sort of in the keeping of our church family, I see. So it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to think about, what's happening right now. The sermonette message was wonderful. Thank you as well. When we think of our lives as Christians, we're often thinking ahead, forward thinking, and the model prayer given to us starts off with "Thy kingdom come," and we're always future focused. We're a future focused church, and certainly that model prayer tells the tale right there. It's our first speak. We're talking about the future. Just to get into today's message, just to make it a little bit more real, since we don't see donkeys every day. My sermon today is entitled "Messiah's Donkey." Messiah's Donkey. Now, what's a donkey? So let's show a picture of a donkey, please. And thank you to our AV team. So I've got a few photos I hope that can be projected in a PowerPoint. We don't see donkeys very often. To get a mental image or a picture, it's sometimes helpful, and we'll give them time, but I'll continue to describe what I'm about to say verbally, since some people might not actually be here present, might just be hearing the audio. My kids and grandkids love animals, and in God's great green earth, there are a lot of wonderful animals. And one of those animals that might be the most auspicious and beautiful and tremendous of all is the donkey. It's an animal that's not very flashy, not very noticeable, not very dramatic and heroic, but a donkey. So today, since I'm talking about a donkey, we'll see if we can project the image. And when they get around to it, that's fine, no rush. We'll just refresh your memory of what a donkey is, because seriously, we don't see donkeys very often. Okay. Equus africanus asinus. There you are, the wild donkey. It's a magnificent beast. When I was touring Africa pre-COVID in 2019, I think, with my son on safari, I took thousands of photographs. And only one photograph of a donkey. Out of the thousands of leopards and lions and African elephants and, tall, tall giraffes and zebras fighting cantankerously, I ended up, as I searched and searched and searched, finding only one photograph of this relatively inconspicuous, mild-mannered, wild African donkey, Equus africanus asinus. So it's a beautiful little beast, but not that noticeable. Blends in. The only sort of distinctive marking is you can see there's a like stripe down the shoulder, and it's got a nice sharp stripe down the back, exactly the same, and it actually forms a cross from the top. So a lot of people say, wow, well, obviously then that's Messiah's donkey. There's a cross on his back. Recognizable from the air. So maybe drone footage would pick this animal out a little bit better. If we go on to the next photograph, one of my daughters is, a lot of my daughters are riders. This is one of my daughters. She's on a wonderful white horse. Look at that mane flowing in the sunshine. Go on to the next one. And horses are magnificent. They're dramatic. They really respond to human training. They do amazing and brave and foolish things. They fly through the air at human command. So here's a magnificent, flowing mane, flowing tail, a white stallion flying through the air with my daughter Stephanie on. I'm still worried. And the next photograph is my granddaughter. And last week we had a sort of a roving zoo come to our backyard, a petting zoo, and we had amongst all of the animals there a beautiful little donkey, if you go to the next one. And by the time this sermon is over, I am going to try to convince you to embrace the donkey. Okay, so there you see. There's the donkey. By the time this sermon is over, I'm hoping to let you become familiar with the concept, you know, that this plain, small, gentle animal is something that we as a church ought to embrace, actually. And you might say it's part of our church image. You might say, we are all donkeys. You might. I'll try to convince you of that by the time this sermon ends, and without insulting anyone. That would be the trick. You know, we're all donkeys, but don't be insulted. And the next photo, just to remind you, this is the subject matter, this wonderful beast, this magnificent animal that God has created. End of slideshow. Don't want to belabor it. Okay, thank you so much. Our forward focus then, as a church, as our model prayer says, you know, is this focus on the kingdom, the future. We have good news for the future, you know, maybe not today. We're ambassadors for a future kingdom of God. Revelation 1:7 says, when that future kingdom arrives, every eye will see him. Who? Jesus Christ. If you turn to Revelation 19:11, this is the visual. This is the image of this coming king. We're ambassadors for this kingdom. This is a future king and this coming king. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Heroic, powerful statement and image. Unforgettable. You can picture the white horse. We often picture the white horse in our thinking as Christians. We want to be there. We're praying for that day. In fact, down in verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. We envision ourselves astride these magnificent white horses, making things right. I'm ready for that. Aren't you? This world has seen too much war, too much disease, too much trouble. As a cancer physician in particular, enough already. Come back and fix this, God, please. Heal the world. Take away war. Take away suffering. Let's have, you know, God's kingdom here today, not tomorrow. So we are future focused on this white horse and this heroic king. We're impatient for that day. But in fact, for 2,000 years, men have been impatient for that day. And they've taken it upon themselves to get on white horses, haven't they? The crusaders liberating Jerusalem and trying to conquer the world for Christ. The conquistadors in the New World doing the same thing. But ultimately dragging that Christian message into disrepute, causing bloodshed and suffering for carnal reasons and ambitions. Taking Christ's name in vain, in fact, have Christians been doing on white horses for thousands of years. But was that the Christ-given commission? Is that our commission to conquer the world for Christ today? To race ahead of Christ? Perhaps on a fast white horse? Get things done? Astride our own white stallion? No, well, not at all. We know that. In fact, we know God does not need our help to conquer the world. In fact, we know that God has already conquered the world. Now, how is that? And how is there still suffering? John 12:23, is another scripture we'll refer to briefly. John 12:23, just to paint the picture. The hour had come, Jesus said. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. So back on his messianic teaching trip to earth, his first coming, he talked about that hour, that magnificent hour. It was not yet the hour he would arrive on a white stallion and take control of the world and make things right. But the hour had come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse 31 says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Keyword now. Why didn't it happen? Or did it happen? Verse 32, "And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." So these are Christ's own words describing what he was about to do. And what we can understand from this is that this was a spiritual message, that the hour had come, and spiritually, judgment had come to the world, and spiritually, the ruler of this world was disqualified on Christ's first coming. He was disqualified spiritually. Christ was qualified to take over. Future tense, it says, "Now the ruler of this world will be cast out," and we know that ruler has not yet been cast out by our king on a horse yet. John 16:32, a few more pages over. "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come." Interesting. So how can this be if the king has arrived to make things right and to set us free? "That you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." Verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." So at least in Christ, at least spiritually, it seems, within this present world, we have peace. Despite the fact, it says, "In the world you will have tribulation." So this Messiah king had come. The hour had come. The king had qualified to rule this earth, had disqualified the present ruler, Satan. Yet he is saying to you and me, as he did to his disciples, that in the world you will still have tribulation. How can that be? "But be of good cheer. I have, past tense, overcome the world." John 19:30, we won't turn there. God, you know, Jesus basically described his work, his commission, as "it is finished." He did his work, his job, during his first coming. And to sum it up, at the end of Matthew 28, 18 to 20, basically described his commission, his work, his objectives as having been accomplished at the time. Matthew 28, verse 18, "Then Jesus came and spoke to them," at the end of Matthew's gospel, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Has been given to me 2,000 years ago. And then our great commission. What is our commission as a church right now? "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always," even today, 2,000 years later, "even to the end of the age," whenever that will be, whenever that white horse shows up. But now he is with us and he's giving us peace. And he already does have all authority. It's a mystery, isn't it? That God, in his wisdom, with Jesus Christ at his right hand, continues with all power, but with restraint, to do something on this world right now, on earth. And that work is apparently not over because Christ has not returned in his second coming. I would describe today as our Messiah's white donkey phase. Messiah's Donkey is the title. Our Messiah's white donkey phase is the day we live in and have been living in for 2,000 years. The white donkey phase of God's plan. It's a good time to maybe rehearse this. We've gone through the spring holy days and we've talked about Christ's work on earth and the gift of the Holy Spirit at the end of it. We're anticipating the Feast of Tabernacles, Trumpets, Atonement, you know, the hugely significant global events at the time. We're looking forward to that, this feast coming up. And we can talk about this interface between the white donkey phase, Messiah's white donkey phase, and the soon coming, we hope, future white horse phase of our Messiah. While we are humanly impatient then, I hope today, you know, to get you to focus on our present commission to be ambassadors for Christ, to follow in his present footsteps, the footsteps he left when he was here on his first coming, before he returns on his second. His present footsteps in this present age are as a king of peace riding on a white donkey. So as I say, let's try to embrace the donkey today. Let's understand the significance of what this was all about. You remember the story of Christ as he started approaching Jerusalem for the last time. And we're thinking of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem and the white donkey, significance about that. He had set his face towards Jerusalem, which basically means something was going to happen. He'd reached a decision. The Samaritans had rejected him as he came up from Galilee and took a left around the Samaritans into the valley, Jordan River, and came down ultimately through Jericho, winding up the heights, the big climb all the way up from Jericho to Jerusalem, which I've done myself, quite a tough hike in parts there. He'd come up to visit old friends and make new friends, and he was starting to gather a crowd. The Samaritans had rejected him, and he said to his disciples, you know, don't worry. Not now. We're not going to straighten them out. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives. This is the white donkey phase. But to save them. That was the reason for his first coming, this spiritual salvation of mankind. And that was accomplished. The door was opened. So that's what the white donkey phase is all about. Our Messiah's white donkey phase continues until he does return in future as a king, a conquering king on a white horse. And this white donkey phase is all about spiritual victory, ultimate power, all power, plus God's restraint. God's restraint and patience, something we have to learn. Second coming image would be Messiah on a white horse, but this first coming image that we're focusing on is Messiah on a white donkey. Matthew 21 is the triumphal entry, and there's parallel synoptic versions of it. If we go to Matthew 21 and read some of that, just to get the whole picture, you'll see that there's preceding and following episodes that happen, but basically the triumphal entry section in my Bible is labeled from Matthew 21 from verses 1 down to 11. And so we'll go through that, and you'll see that there is prophecy involved. This is a very significant and formal event, this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is the most significant public appearance in Christ's ministry on earth, his entry just days before his crucifixion. Probably the most people noticed him and saw him and witnessed the triumphal entry. It was a deliberate choice, a deliberate message sent by Jesus at the time, and a deliberate image projected, which we as his ambassadors must continue and perpetuate today. So before we actually go through in more detail, let's just jump back to the prophecy that is embedded within the Matthew, embedded within that, back in Zechariah. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. So here is their king, their Messiah, descending from the Mount of Olives down a path that I've traveled myself with my family, down across the brook Kidron and into Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. So this is a salvation moment. He's coming to his people. He is just, having salvation, lowly or humble, and riding on a donkey. A colt, the foal of a donkey. Now in your Bible it may be footnoted and otherwise indicated that the following verse is all about the second coming of Messiah, where he conquers. And it's very logical to jump straight into the next verse. The second coming of Messiah is described where I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. He's talking about chariots and horses and battles already. And the horse from Jerusalem and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations, and his dominion then shall spread from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So this magnificent transition whips your head from the first coming to the second coming with no gap. Confusing for us. I think the missing verse between verse 9 and verse 10 in Zechariah 9 is Psalm 110, verse 1, or Matthew 22:44, where it basically says, quotes God the Father, who takes Jesus Christ between his first coming and his second coming and says, come, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So between verse 9 and verse 10, we have this come and sit at my right hand until I, God the Father, make your enemies your footstool. And we're on pause. We're in the gap between verse 9 and 10, are we not? Waiting for the second foot to fall, waiting for the second coming of Messiah. But not that year. Are we in suspended animation, or what are we to be doing at this time? Interesting point in the entire unfolding of creation and God's plan to make a family. Isn't it an interesting point to think of what's happening right now? Maybe beneath the surface. Obviously, every eye will see Christ when he returns on that white stallion. But today, is every eye seeing God's work? Every Sabbath in your congregation, every week between Sabbaths as you greet your friends and co-workers and so on? Is there a work going on unseen right now during this white donkey phase? I think so. Interesting to see the precise details in that Zechariah 9 prophecy. And Matthew actually recapitulates some of them. If we go back to Matthew 21, this triumphal entry was a big deal. Let's talk about that for a minute. It was probably the largest gathering heralding and cheering Jesus Christ in any one time or place during his entire 3 years. 6 days before the Passover, as we remember, it had been decided, determined that Jesus would be heading to Jerusalem. He set his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus, as I said, made the whole trip past the Valley of Jezreel, up past the Samaritans, down the Rift Valley, up Jericho Road, and made it to Jerusalem. And there was a big party. They threw a celebration. A Bethany banquet was held. An anointing happened. Fragrant oil was anointed on our Messiah's feet in preparation for his burial. And then this triumphal entry happened. You remember how famous he was growing. He had healed the blind in Jericho on his way through. He had followers from Galilee already following his trip to Jerusalem along with them to the Holy Days. He was renowned for having raised the dead. Lazarus had been raised from the dead in Bethany. And so he headed to Bethany and had a banquet there with those friends, including Lazarus, a celebration, from which he went towards Jerusalem to make this symbolic triumphal entry, Matthew 21, verse 1. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Now, the colt didn't need to be tied. It was with its mother. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Well, Matthew documents that this was prophetic. And we saw those same words, a donkey and a colt with her, the mother and the young colt with her. precise fulfillment of prophecy was in Jesus' mind here. Isn't this tantalizing, though? There's way more to this story, obviously, than Matthew was able to cram into his book. The last verse of John talks about all of the books that could be written, if all of the things that Jesus had done could be written down. So we know there's an untold story here that makes us pretty excited to learn. One day I want to know this whole story, but somehow it seems Jesus had arranged, not with the participation necessarily of his closest disciples, that this donkey would be tied and a colt with her in Bethphage, ready to make this triumphal entry from the top of Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. There's more to this story, isn't there? There's more to the donkey, I'm here to tell you. In Luke, Luke 19 is the parallel of this triumphal entry episode. In Luke, he adds a different detail. In verse 30 of Luke 19, it says that this colt was a colt on which no one had ever sat. A colt upon which no one had ever sat. So someone had reserved this donkey. How many years did this go on? I don't know. But someone had this donkey reserved and ready for this triumphal entry, which was for a sacred purpose. And it had been there. This donkey adapted for a sacred purpose. Certainly in parallel, a colt that had never been ridden is a parallel to sacred purposes. In Numbers, you'll recall the red heifer. The red heifer was one on which there was never a blemish. It was for a sacred purpose, and it would never had had a yoke placed upon it. So sort of a parallel to that. This young colt was reserved for a sacred purpose. More about donkeys in the Old Testament, you'll remember that there's the law of the firstborn donkey. The firstborn donkey had to be redeemed. How did you redeem your firstborn donkey? Well, you didn't sacrifice the firstborn. It was an unclean animal. But you had to redeem your firstborn donkey with a lamb. Which gives me pause. So this firstborn donkey, I think, young colt, male colt, white, undoubtedly white, was there reserved for this sacred purpose, for this triumphal entry for Messiah, for the Lamb of God, to descend into Jerusalem as king. As King of Peace. So the Zechariah 9:9 prophecy really starts speaking, and it's fulfilled in precise detail that there's not only just a donkey, there's a donkey with her colt beside it. Many things are packed into here. The whole symbol of Messiah on a white donkey now is important. Behold, your king is coming to you. It's a king coming to his own people. He is just in having salvation. So he's already victorious. He's confident. He doesn't need a war horse. He's on a white donkey. He's lowly or humble, riding on a donkey. Non-threatening. He's not on a high horse, ready to smote his enemies. He's got eye contact with his people. Riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey, it repeats in Matthew, giving that precise, humble, familiar, sort of adorable message. So, as I say, embrace the donkey. You saw my granddaughter embracing that beautiful little donkey last week. I did too. It goes on in Matthew 21, describing that triumphal entry. So the disciples in verse 6 went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them, Jesus Christ. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the multitudes who went before, and all those that were following undoubtedly, cried out and were singing, Hosanna, which is save us, to the Son of David. The sons of David always rode white donkeys. Interesting. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is what they were singing. Hosanna in the greatest. In the highest. Verse 10 says, when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. As I say, this was a big event. Probably the biggest public event in Christ's public ministry on his first coming. The city was moved, saying, who is this? Certainly, historians talk about Pontius Pilate's entry into Jerusalem around the same time. That would have been a military entourage on horseback with chariots. A big deal, a big threatening deal. And so the parallel between Pilate's entry into Jerusalem on horseback with might and power versus this son of David arriving on a white donkey is drawn immediately. Very, very significant and not arbitrary at all. The donkey was a traditional mount for kings and rulers and judges in Israel throughout its history. Jesus was there and deliberately there, making an implicit claim to be the king of his people. The act of riding a donkey into Jerusalem this way was no casual act. It's not the first time Jesus had been carried by donkey from the Mount of Olives down through the Valley of Kidron, past Jerusalem, and down to Bethlehem. Remember, Mary, who was heavily pregnant with Jesus, would have made the same trip by donkey. Think of that. I've got a beautiful olive wood carving that I bought when I was in Bethlehem a number of years ago, probably 2008, 14 years ago. A carving of Joseph and Mary, Mary heavily pregnant, seated on this lovely little donkey, and as they were making this trip, as they would have around the same time, you know, through and past Jerusalem and into Bethlehem, and you know that story. So that donkey trip was maybe the first Jesus Christ had taken, and maybe the second might have been to Egypt by donkey. But donkeys were a big deal in everyone's everyday life. So not only kings and rulers, but certainly the white donkeys that the kings of Israel would have ridden were precious and well-bred. They ultimately originally came from Damascus, probably. Equus Africanus Asinus was domesticated 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, they think. The pharaohs of Egypt loved these donkeys, kept them precious. They had them buried with them. they were glorified in the pharaoh's records and so on. And then that domesticated donkey, it was like the invention of the railway. It boosted the economy of the entire Levant of Egypt and then the Middle East. The donkey as a beast of burden was a magnificent tool for trade. And so it was valued. You know that Job had thousands of them. And not only was he rich because he had donkeys, but he was probably a trader. You used donkeys for trade. It was a trade. It was like the railway back then. There's so much more to donkeys as I started studying this subject and enjoying it. The donkey was spiritually significant as well, and in prophecy, as you know, the act of riding into Jerusalem on a donkey near the time of Passover basically invoked that central image of a messianic king, the expectation that people had. Not an arbitrary choice at all. I've been on a number of archaeological digs. I've taken my wife and son and a number of family members. In fact, I've probably been on eight or nine summer digs in Israel myself over the years. The first one was in 1981 with the Ambassador Group. And I actually stayed on in Jerusalem to study anesthesia in ultra-Orthodox Jerusalem Hospital at the time to see how the Jews handled Sabbath and emergencies and all those things. I was studying it all at the time. So I have a keen interest in archaeology and sort of an amateur archaeologist, I would say. And one of the most impressive things I've ever found in the ground as I've dug for 8 summers in Israel was not stones, not pottery. I found an idol or two, but the most impressive thing I found were donkey bones, believe it or not. You wouldn't think of that, would you? I mean, when you dig in the ground. But donkey bones are some of the most durable objects you'll ever find. And they're common enough in Israel because they last. They're dense. They're amazingly constructed, dense, weight-bearing bones, especially the joints. And as a pathologist, someone with a lot of anatomy and skeletal anatomy, I'm quite familiar with bones, but these bones are excellent bones of that magnificent beast of burden, mechanically sculpted. After 2,000, 3,000 years, these bones are still there. And I've uncovered a number of ceremonial donkey burials, actually, in my amateur archaeology career. And often I'm called upon to look at the bones, of course. Let's just describe donkeys a little bit more detail. Let's contrast a donkey with a stallion. A donkey, as you know, slow, plain, goes at a walk. You won't see a gallop, you won't see a canter or jump. Versus the faster, flashier mane and tail of the stallion and my daughter jumping over jumps, etc., etc. It's patient, doesn't make a lot of sound, long-suffering, really a magnificent beast of burden. It's not impatient, doesn't startle easy. It's easily controlled. It's a beautiful servant animal. It doesn't need a saddle. They don't saddle it up. It doesn't need a bridle. So you don't need spurs and a whip, same way. Whereas a horse can be quite difficult to control, and you want precise control, and you've got all this hardware and bridles and bits and saddles and stirrups and so on to control and stay on that beast as it does its thing. A donkey's sure-footed. It's low to the ground. It's got smaller hooves. It's more precise in its walking. It's got big ears and big eyes. It's a safer animal. It doesn't take risks. Versus sometimes the tall, high-strung horse can be very much less stable and worried about its footing, nervous about its footing, can't see down there, it's got big feet. It is a riskier ride on a stallion. A donkey is more approachable. You can hug it. You can look it right in the eye. You know, whereas a horse, you know, be careful. You know, some of those horses are intimidating, sometimes skittish. So that donkey is humble, down to earth, and more efficient at carrying burdens, doing a work. It's not an extravagant waste of horsepower. It's a very efficient ride. It's comfortable. If you ever were to fall off, you haven't got far to fall. You know, it's sort of stress-free for grandpa, too. You watch your grandkids. They're better on donkeys than horses, I would say. And it's a symbol, then, of peace and prosperity throughout the culture of mankind, really. Back to the pharaohs, all the way through. A symbol of peace, prosperity, a non-threatening animal, compared with the horse, which is equated everywhere in Scripture and elsewhere with war, bloodshed, threats, and fear. So embrace the donkey is part of my message. Jesus Christ, as he came amidst his enemies in Jerusalem, down that hill toward Jerusalem, had a lot of courage. He didn't grab a battle horse. He was vulnerable physically to the powers that be on that little donkey. He came in as a confident king. He had won a battle spiritually. But he still faced a real, very real physical enemy in his physical flesh incarnation, did he not? By choosing a donkey, Jesus sought to send a message. So I'm telling you today, just to reinforce, that message is this Messiah's white donkey phase message. It's a message of reassurance to the city of Jerusalem that his kingship is one of humility, peace, and salvation. He would have followed the same path that King Solomon, for example, when he was coronated, followed on David's white donkey through the Brook Kidron. He was making those very, very, very same messages clear. So there are a number of reasons why he would have chosen the donkey. I could go through them in exhaustive detail, but I'll give you three. One would be the fulfillment of prophecy. Clearly, to be qualified and recognized as the Messiah coming to Jerusalem. He did fulfill Zechariah 9:9. You know, he made this triumphal entry while riding a lowly animal, a humble animal, a beautiful animal, signaling peace, prosperity, and love. A symbol of peace. Whereas, as I say, by contrast, horses would not have been appropriate at all. There are many characteristics of donkeys that are interesting, but one might be of caution. cautiousness. You know, if you take a look at the idea of a donkey and how safe an animal it is, you realize that donkeys aren't even susceptible to human foibles. A human being can't force a donkey to do something crazy, whereas a human being can certainly talk a horse to do a lot of crazy things. But there's a spiritual side to this, and the whole thing is unpacked by Peter. And we'll talk about Peter and his message to Christians for today, and why we ought to be like donkeys. But besides fulfilling prophecy, the second reason would be that in the ancient biblical world, a leader rode on a horse if he was coming in war, and he would ride on a donkey if he was coming to signify peace. So in the white donkey phase of Messiah's work, still going today until the horse arrives, he was signaling peace. The other thing about hopping on a donkey is that as you look throughout Scripture, hopping on a donkey, saddling up your donkey, taking your donkey, setting your wife on a donkey, signaled change. So this was a signification Christ was making, symbolically signifying peace, his approach, his rule would be in peace. But a turning point had also been reached. When someone makes a decision in Scripture, when someone decides to make a journey, they go fetch the donkey. And that means that things are going to change. And the third reason Jesus used the donkey, I think, is to connect with the common people individually. It wasn't easy for people living under Roman rule. The Jews living in Jerusalem at the first century were poor for a reason. They were being exploited by Rome, kept down, and persecuted by Rome. So by this choice, Christ also embraced the poor, the sick. And his choice of a donkey instead of a horse was God's way of saying that he had come as a king who would serve the oppressed and the people. A deliberate choice and a deliberate image. In the Babylonian Talmud, there's an interesting discussion about Messiah's donkey, and where the Jews were reading the scriptures to one of the Persian kings. And the Persian king, it was recorded, made this laughing gesture, saying that he'd be very happy to loan your Messiah a horse, because it's not very dignified to ride on a donkey. I remember as a kid, as a college kid, being made fun of because I was driving a Ford Pinto. You know, people say, well, what's your ride, you know? And that was part of your image as a young man, you know. What's your ride? You know, my cousin had a muscle car, you know. It was a Charger or, you know, something with a lot of, it was a pony car, a real horse, you know, horsepower car, but I had this Ford Pinto. I was made fun of, and in retrospect, I feel happy about it. You know, I never did get to that big horsepower car, but pony car never made it on my agenda. But that Persian king was certainly making fun of Messiah's ride. You know, not good enough for a vain king. That's right. A vain king, Jesus Christ, was not. So that king offered to loan Jesus Christ a good ride, a war horse. And that's the way, that's the story of mankind ever since. So Christ's victory, and he was handed all power, and he did disqualify Satan from that power, was spiritual during his first coming. His political victory is yet to come. That will come when the stallion arrives. That will come in the future. We're still in that first white donkey phase of Christ's ministry. We're a continuation of that. He had overcome the world spiritually as a Messiah king, riding upon a colt and not a charger. He's still approaching us individually and approachable and humble, and approaching others. We as his ambassadors, through us, his ambassadors. And this is a phase of power, ultimate power, but yet self-restraint. This is not a very fast transition, is it? This phase of Christ's work is a slow walk through many, many years. The second coming is on the horizon. It will be a physical, a literal, a political salvation that we humanly can understand. It's hard for us to see that victory yet. It will be regime change, ultimately, which has not yet happened. Satan is disqualified, but he will be physically and spiritually removed in God's good time. So to conclude, you know, we must continue as Christ's ambassadors, and I think our ride is a white donkey. We're not on a high horse condemning and judging. We're not attacking. We're on a personal eye-to-eye level with others we encounter. We are in somewhat something of a spiritual wilderness, are we not? I mean, there's a lot to unpack there, but we are in a spiritual wilderness, somewhat scattered, somewhat isolated, as Christ foretold. And we are to show the courage and strength and faith in Christ to continue to walk through this spiritual wilderness. You could say astride a simple, humble little white donkey, or perhaps as a little white donkey carrying Christ on our back as messengers. We are carrying that commission and carrying the message of Christ, just like Equus Africanus Asinus does with the cross on the back. An interesting point to think about. We are to walk through the valley of death, yet fear no evil, because we know that the spiritual evil has been conquered, and physical evil is only temporary and ultimately to be removed, we hope, soon. There is a story right now ongoing in Israel, just to bring this into the current present day, just one example, a current events story. You've seen and heard about all of the protests in Israel. Demonstrations. I'm very familiar with all the places you see people blocking roads and demonstrating in central Tel Aviv, central Jerusalem. Did you know that that whole movement, that everything behind that, is all connected to Messiah's donkey? In 1998, there was a book written entitled Messiah's Donkey, and it's about this big tension and controversy within the nation of Israel. And it's a tension that might be expanded, extended, extrapolated elsewhere too. But in Israel, the nation of Israel, the idea that everyone is upset about is that the secular Israelis have been responsible for creating the nation state and fighting the battles and getting their feet dirty on the ground, creating this state of Israel finally. All for the reason that the religious Israelis should then walk in and take control without getting their feet dirty. So that the secular, non-religious Israelis, many of whom are my friends over there, and I understand, you know, they're not religious at all. They don't want anything to do with the Sabbath, even though I was there learning about the Sabbath. You know, they reject all of that. The secular Israelis resent the burden of the religious Israelis over there. And of course, you've got a convergence of the religious Zionists over there and the ultra-Orthodox Jewish populations who have privileges and so on, and who aren't embroiled in the sort of nitty-gritty, getting their feet dirty, keeping the Israeli army going and so on. There's this tension. So this current event story is really all about Messiah's donkey in Israel, how the secular population wants to throw off the rider, wants nothing to do with carrying the burden of religion, the religious Zionists and so on, on their backs. And they're protesting that now the religious Messiah powers are perhaps imposing themselves on the donkey. And they're about to smote the rider. If you read some of the Haaretz columns and the stories about this current event story, it's all about Messiah's donkey. We should volunteer to be the true Messiah's donkey, you and I. We need to stay close to the ground and humble, safe approach, more approachable to people around us. We need to have keen eyes for danger and spiritual error in the world, just like as a donkey does in the wild. It's just, it survives, obviously, in the wilds of Africa, amidst all of the carnivores. We need to be a donkey in terms of being non-threatening and peaceful and carrying goodness, carrying a good news message as ambassadors for Christ, the Prince of Peace, and his coming kingdom of God. We're not on high horses condemning, threatening, or frightening people at all. We're not on a war horse waging war, bringing fear. We are announcing a kingdom of peace to come. We're honored to carry Christ's message to the world as his ambassadors. We do not despise this day of small things, where we don't seem to be conquering the world, but something else is happening on an individual level as we meet people. That's what our work is to be. Maybe it is an individual approach in the wild. Matthew 11, verse 28, Christ says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We are Messiah's donkey. Like the firstborn colt donkey, as first fruits perhaps in the coming kingdom of God, prior to the second age, we have been redeemed by the Lamb, saved from death, and we follow in Christ's current footsteps, which are those white donkey phase footsteps. We don't ride out ahead of Jesus Christ conquering the world, do we? We don't get ahead of God. We don't despise the day of small things. We reject carnal vanity, the pride of life, the flashy mane, the long luxuriant tail. We let patience have her perfect work while Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand until God the Father decides that he will make Christ's enemies Christ's footstools. We embrace this donkey phase of Christ's work with patience, with caution, with deliberate choices. We stay true to the truth. We're stubborn about it, as donkeys are known to be. We don't accept nonsense or nonsense decisions lightly. Peter's epistle to the Christians today was all about that. You remember the story of Balaam's donkey in Numbers, where the prophet was deciding to do something pretty crazy. The prophet's madness was showing, and the donkey saved him from it with caution and spiritual insight. Well, let's turn to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2 is a good sort of closing thought as we get to the end of this. First one, 2 Peter 2. "But there were also false prophets among the people." He's talking about Christians then and today, of course. "Even as there will be false teachers among you." Will be. Future tense. "Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." And so this is a warning for Christians during Peter's time and our time. Still is. A warning for us all. If you jump to verse 15, "They have forsaken the right way, whereas we stay on the straight and narrow with our little donkey hooves. It may be a difficult walk, but we're not just forsaking the right way. We're not going astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness," this unrighteous prophet whose donkey had to save him. Verse 16, "But Balaam was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet." So let's think of that today in terms of the deception and the untruths we might hear in our lives. Help us to stay away from iniquity and untruth by being like a donkey, a little bit more discerning spiritually with our eyes wide open. The Great Commission given to us in Matthew at the end, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, talked to us in strong terms, parting words from Jesus Christ. Let's just close with that scripture. Matthew 28, the end of Matthew. "All authority," present tense, "not will be given to me, has been given to me. All power has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples in all the nations, baptizing, teaching to them to observe." And Christ's final promise in verse 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," the end of the donkey age. That's our that's our hope. That's our understanding of where we are. As we carry on during a dark time, despite the fact our King came in peace, has all power, we're still patiently waiting in this day of small things for direct intervention and salvation on a physical, literal, political level. But we have spiritual salvation as Christ's first coming accomplishment during the white donkey phase. It's been a wonderful opportunity to come and speak with you. Let's close with a hymn that actually is derived from the triumphal entry into Jerusalem.